Lord Jesus, you are good. You are faithful, and you are kind. And Lord, we are blessed because of your mercy, Lord, for your sacrifice and for the grace that you pour out on us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd move among us today, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts, Lord, that we would be real, and Lord, that we'd be vulnerable, that we'd allow you to tear down walls, Lord, to touch things that we may not want to have touched, Lord, things that might be uncomfortable, that might hurt, but Lord, that you want to heal, that you want to speak to. Have your way in each heart here. And Father, I ask that you would speak through me and bring order to my thoughts, that I wouldn't ramble, but that I would merely be your mouthpiece. Please do great things here today. Amen. Let's open up to the book of John. And we're going to start out reviewing a little bit John the Baptist. I know Pastor Brian has just gone through that in Luke. And but I kind of want to go back, but we'll stick to the version in John right now. But we're going to touch on doubt today. And I think oftentimes we struggle with it, but it's not something we necessarily want to admit to. Or we have a hard time coming to terms with it because we're supposed to believe. And it's, but it's the reality. That's we're human and we live in it. So we're going to dig into John's ministry here just a little bit and start from there. So let's go to John. John 1, verse 6, and we're going to kind of plow through this first portion of this chapter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. In the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. After me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And there's always speaking to Christ being God, that he's before time. John is older than Jesus, as we read a few weeks ago, that he's 3 months or so older than Christ. But he's speaking to his deity. Verse 16, "And of the fullness, and of his fullness we have all received, in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so John is just kind of setting the stage here for John the Baptist now. And so we know that Zacharias had prophesied, right, once he was given his voice back, he prophesied and he proclaimed that his son was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so in that, the end of that chapter in Luke, Luke 3, I think, it ends with that, proclamation of Zacharias, and then it just says that John went out into the wilderness, and he's just been kind of out there, right? We read about him wearing camel skins and eating locusts and honey, and whatever. That's kind of all we hear for a while. But now he's coming back on stage to do that which he was called to do. Verse 19, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So from that response, you know, I'm assuming that they were anticipating, the Jews were anticipating the Messiah. It was getting lively. That had numerous years of nothing, hearing nothing from the Lord. But with Christ's birth and all that was going on there, it was prime. They were prime for the Messiah. Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So they say, so what authority? Who are you? You're a nobody. Why are you doing this? And we must give an answer to those who have sent us. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so let's stop and pause. Huge statement to be made here. All right, we got this crazy guy in the wilderness, and he's still out. He's on the fringe. He's not coming into town to make this proclamation. The city folk, as we say, are going out to the wilderness to hear this guy speak. And so I think as Christians, we know this, we read it. But this is huge, right? All of the Old Testament has been speaking of this Messiah, and everybody's been desiring. We want the Messiah. And here we go. Here's the proclamation. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Huge, huge deal. Let's find myself. So, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. So again, right, he's fulfilling the prophecy. He's aware of the prophecy of him, and so he's preparing the way of the Lord. Knocking the tops off the mountains and bringing the valleys up, smoothing out the road ahead, preparing the way. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with his Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So again, very profound. This is a game changer. All things are new. And John's relationship must have been pretty cool. It must have been, I'd say, fairly intimate with the Lord, right? He speaks, you know, that God, the one who sent him, which we know is God, has proclaimed these things. Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John's radar was out, and he was looking for this. But what a blessing it would be. I know sometimes I wish God would just say that when you see them, then this is what's going to happen. So just watch for this, and then everything else after that, you know what's going to happen. Unfortunately, that's not the case. We still require to have faith. So here we have John. His ministry is going, and He's making this proclamation, and it is unsettling. Though from other texts we realize people don't fully understand it. They're waiting for this political leader. And they want someone to throw Rome off their backs, that they want to be sovereign. So they're not getting it. But anyhow, so John comes with boldness, and we know that he is not PC. He's not about making friends or building this special community. He's blunt with them, you brood of vipers, right? He gives it to the religious leaders, and he does not mince his words. And so he's making a statement. He is well known in the region, such that Herod knows of him. And is aware of what's going on, and we'll read of that later. So let's jump to John 3:22. So here we've had a little time passed, and this dispute arises amongst John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." So John's disciples they're getting a little bugged. You kind of wonder in their mind, well, John, you were first, and now this guy's coming along. It seems like he would be beneath you. You know, it's who is this guy? You know, and the people are tending to follow him, you know, and the whole count thing, you know, they've got more people going to their church than we do in ours. And John's response is very cool. So John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." Right, so his perspective is just so cool. You know, he's like, there's this ministry, I've got this calling, and I've been going for it, but it's of God. It's not that I am anything special, it's all God. It's God's work. And he will bring a ministry up or call us to do things, and then he'll pull us back. You know, it's whatever he wants, that's what goes. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." So John is seeing the prophecy and his calling and this what God has put into him and what God has spoken to him. He's seeing it fulfilled, and it's joyous to him. It's not his pride. It's not his, oh, what about my ministry? He's joyous because he sees it fulfilled. He sees the big picture. "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who was of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So John gets it. He gets it. He's the Messiah. He's come to save the world. And so he's trying to push that down into his disciples. This isn't a competition to see who gets more or whatever. It's about being faithful to what God has called us to. And I'm touched by his humility. You know, and it also speaks to us. We've all heard the teaching, right? You know, we must become less. You know, we decrease, he increases. And it's that purification, that sanctification, the dying of ourselves that Christ might live in us and do great things. So now let's jump to Mark 6. We've got a little bit of a game changer here for John. What is it? 6:17. Okay, so Herod is hearing of what Jesus is doing, the chronology here jumps around a little bit, but please bear with me. So he hears of what Jesus is doing, but as we know, Herod had John killed. And so, but now he's hearing all this, Christ is doing now. He's kind of panic mode, saying, oh my goodness, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And so this is where we're coming into it. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Again, John being bold. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and it pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king, exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. That's very strange. You know what I mean? These people were messed up. And these people ruled. There was such craziness going on in these families. And then to go, to be confronted with sin and to harbor such anger and hatred that given the opportunity, you would make the request of your own daughter to go have an innocent man beheaded, but then to be a leader of this area and not have the gut to say no. Knowing he knew he was innocent, he knew he was a righteous man, yet he still gave in. So, kind of a real bummer for our buddy John, right? He comes up onto the scene, and it's kind of going, and he becomes less and less, and then he ends up in jail and ultimately beheaded. Let me see, where do I want to go? Let's go to Luke 7. And again, the chronology here is a little messed up, but we'll be all right. Luke 7:17. So now we're jumping back. John is in prison, right? Ticked off Herod, so the prison he goes. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Okay, so I don't know how long John's been in prison here now, but he was on the scene, shaking it up, making a difference. Now he sits in a prison. And there's all this that's going on. He's hearing these rumors of what Jesus is doing. And he heard from the Lord. He was active. He did what he was called to do and introduced Christ to the world at the baptism. But he sits in his prison, and I think we can relate. He doubts, is this for real? God, you've called me to this or that, but I'm in jail. But what good am I here? Is this what there is for me? So he wonders. He doubts whether he's got it right. So verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In that very hour, he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So in the presence of these guys, these disciples who come and ask this question, Jesus does all these miracles. And then he answers them. Jesus answers and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So, John's life is filled with fulfilling prophecy. And here, Jesus' response is he goes back, and he didn't say, yeah, it's me. He goes to the Word, and he gives him some more prophecy. It's Isaiah 35. Verse 1. And this is through Isaiah, the prophecies of judgments and then the returning of Israel in this up and down of judgments and victories. But verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our Lord. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And so Christ goes back, reminds John, right? Because John doesn't have the New Testament. John, this is what we've read. This is what's happening. Rejoice, take heart. In a roundabout saying, I'm the man. I am the Son of Man. I'm the Messiah. You need not worry. And then Jesus goes on. He praises John. You know, and of course, we never know if John hears this. But since he's the greatest prophet of all, you know, and his ministry was so short. And it would seem the bulk of it, he was in prison. And we would look at that as kind of wasteful. But not in God's economy. He was the greatest. And so here we have a snapshot into a life that God has spoken to. He has seen the fulfillment of the prophecy and the calling on his life and done extraordinary things and has had a boldness that I wish I had to be able to go to the religious leaders and call them out, to have that conviction to stand. And in the humility, how he speaks to his disciples, you know, I got to become less, that he may be exalted, but I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it because Christ is exalted. But there's this thing of doubt. You know, we've got the same, I'm sure, John sitting there. Is this what it is? Is this all there is? And then You know, he gets the word back that he is the Messiah. Well, if you're the Messiah, get me out of jail. You know, why am I sitting in here? You know, I got stuff to do. I could be helpful. I could be whatever. And you just kind of wonder what's going on in his mind. But we do the same thing. Right? We all have a calling. We all have a testimony. We can all give an instant where we say, this was God. God came through. God answered prayer. He fulfilled his promises. But when things don't go well, God, where are you? And those are legitimate. That's a legitimate question. God, where are you? You know, you've made these promises. And a lot of them don't have an easy answer. You know, is it a health problem? You know, or is it somebody that you love has a health problem? God, why is this? I've prayed for healing. Or is it somebody that you love that you want to be saved? God, you said you love them and you don't want any to perish. Why aren't they saved? Marriage. My marriage is tough. Or a kid, my mom and dad are getting a divorce. God, where are you? Some have been abused, some have been abandoned. Horrific things go on in this world. And we go around. Jesus loves you, all these happy things. But that's reality. We live in a sinful world. This world is crappy. And that's where the rubber meets the road, guys. There are such atrocities. And I struggle with it. You know, human trafficking. Why is that allowed? God, why do you hold back? Or we're supposed to trust in the leaders, the people that lead, our politicians, and not just in this country, but around the world. He says he puts them all in place. It doesn't make any sense to me. They're evil. They do horrific things. And so it's easy to say, God, where are you? There's no, I wish I had an easy answer, but there isn't. But we have to do what Jesus did for John. He sent him back to the scriptures. He says, John, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak. We have to go back to what we know. We tend to reduce everything down to our perspective, what we see. Our world is so small, and we do not see what God sees. You know, Isaiah 55:8, we'll turn there, and I'm sure you guys are all familiar with it, but I love it because it gives me perspective. I should have bookmarked these, but so he says in 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down in the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So is that true or not, Christian? It's not an easy truth. And in some ways, it seems like a cop-out, right? When the world looks at us, I don't get it, but I know God is good. And, you know, he works all things to the good, and, you know, those types of things. And so sometimes it doesn't seem like a valid argument, but he calls us to trust him. And he's given us his word to see where he's been faithful, how he's been faithful. And again, we have our own testimony that speaks of God's goodness. Bear with me, I gotta find where I jumped around my notes. Commercial break. Bob, you wanna take note of this time on this so I can delete it? Still. So back on the struggles, it was Nick and I were having this conversation, and we've had it in several instances, but we want life to be easy. We don't want the struggles. We don't want the wonder or the worry. But I know that's when I've really come to know the Lord. When it's hard or impossible. Otherwise, I don't hear. I'm just plowing ahead. But it's doing those things to end up being a blessing. You know, there are times that they leave wounds that it's like they don't fully heal. You don't necessarily dwell on them, but there's a soft spot that you know that God touched you. And we need the hard times. We need the struggle. How are you strengthened? Or how do you even know that God is faithful when there's not an opportunity for him to show himself as such? Right? Any of you guys have run businesses, you learn to trust God. Because payroll's tough. Cash flow's tough. It'll make you pray. And I always found that to be a very tangible one. But I'm going on a tangent here, but our failures, the hard things we go through, they change us. And I know my particular situation, when I was in college, I was very involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was a blessing, but I became quite vocal about this whole safe sex thing that was going on back in that day. And that day, AIDS was a big deal, but this free love, whatever you want to call it, it was just madness. And so, you know, society saying, yeah, go out and do whatever you gotta do, but if you wear this, you'll be okay. Right? So you're playing Russian roulette, and it's only gotten worse now, right? It's just, all that's been so devalued. So anyhow, I did a senior project on that and presented it, but then it became I would go to different dorms that allowed me, and I would speak to them about this, trying to make them aware in the abstinence was the surefire way, in not just for the sake of AIDS, but for the sake of your own well-being. But as irony would have it, I got my wife, well, fiance at the time, pregnant. So I'm on a podium, I'm going around saying, guys, you gotta stick with this. And then I fail myself. And it was not a fun time. It was very humiliating to get up in front of my peers at Crusade and have to confess this. And not just there, just in the church. The circle's great when you fall, particularly when you're in leadership. You hurt a lot of people, or you affect a lot of people. And again, we tend to have a small view of things and think it only impacts us, but it doesn't. But so in that, I mean, people were well-intentioned, but you had everything from people saying, you have just blown it. God can never use you for anything anymore. You've cut yourself off at 19 years, or however I came out. Well, no, I was in my 20s, early 20s. So, and then others, they said, I don't know that you did anything wrong. You know, just kind of all over the map. Of course they did something wrong. And it was so humiliating. But as only God can do, He changed me. And my wife. Some of you know our story, and I've shared little bits, I think, up here before about our daughter, Taylor. And sorry, Taylor, I know you don't like the attention. But Taylor wasn't supposed to live. So it was just an added stress to seeing yourself as a failure. And then having a daughter who might not live. And it was, I don't say that, it's not a sympathy thing, not at all, but it was very difficult. Questioning and the guilt that I've let God down. I've let so many other people down. I'd let my fiance down. And then now my little girl. But that changed me. Through all that, I heard God in a way that I never would have. I have a relationship with God that I never would have had. Because God is faithful. God is good. And obviously, Taylor left. But it was in that brokenness and just being shredded, I could really hear in those low, low spots. And I'm sure we all have times like that. We all have places that we've been that, oh, it stinks. But sometimes that's where God needs to take us so we can hear or we can see. You never know of his provision until there's an opportunity or a point in life where, are we going to make it? Do we lose the house? Do we have food today? If you're never in those positions, you never get to see the hand of God. Or you will continue to struggle on your own to make it happen. That wasn't even part of it. I gotta figure out. Well, let's go to Jeremiah 29. In it, speaking to just how good God is. And again, a very familiar verse to all of you, or verses. We all like to quote it. Oh, So 29, I'll just start in verse 10, read this whole little section. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Right? And we tend not to think that way. Right? We see God as harsh. And then again, oh, that we've let him down. And how could he love me for what I've done or for who I am? But that's not how God sees us. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And how cool is that? I love it in the Psalms, you know, several times. It says, and he bent his ear, or he kneels down, he bends down to hear our cry. How cool is that? How magnificent is that? In those times, even in our failures, we're calling out, we're crying out to God, and he bends to listen. Again, like a little child, as we get down to hear what they have to say. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. God is a God of comfort. And he knows of our weaknesses, right? And so we're often reminded to keep the faith, take heart, be of good courage. He knows our frame. But never give up what you know for what you don't know. I know that sounds kind of wacko, but we do it. Right, we will believe things, and we will go down roads of things that we're not really sure of. The next thing we know is like, how did I get here? Or what's going on? And so when you're doubting, chase your doubt back to your belief. Because there's never doubt without a belief. You have to stand on something. You have to believe in something. And so as that stuff creeps in, backtrack and plant your feet on what you know. Right? We don't know the whole deal. We don't know everything that's going on. We don't know who is watching our suffering. We don't know who's observing our ability to forgive somebody who has harmed us, who has done horrific things. We don't know who's watching. But that's irrelevant, who's watching. It's what God's called us to do. He's called us to be faithful. So always go back to what you know. We know that God is good. We know that Jesus came to die to set us free, that we'd have life, that we'd be forgiven, that we could have joy. We know these things. So trust him. And again, and I don't mean to downplay doubt. I think there's a lot of learning that goes on in that. But don't take yourself to a place of defeat. I mean, is there anybody here today? You don't have to answer this. But you're just coming because I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday. So I'm just doing my time. I'm just doing my Jesus thing. You know, or is it for real? You know, and there may be some. There's some who are tired or defeated, and they just are so frustrated. You know, and then sometimes this is the best you can do. God, I'm faithful to come, to hear your word, to be with my brothers and sisters. And that's all I get today. God honors that too. It's important to know him. And as I was reading or thinking on this, it reminded me of a story when I was a kid hunting with my dad. And he used to like to push the limit on what was daylight. And so But as a little kid, well, as a kid, I was an early teen, but he would set me aside. You know, I'd be off and he'd go around, but I'd within earshot or whatever. But this one night in particular, it got really dark. And I had a fight with the thought of, did he leave me here? Did he, like, forget me? And, of course, and it wasn't a piece of ground I was very familiar with. I was starting to get panicked about, how do I get out? But I remember fighting that thought, knowing that he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't forget me. He wouldn't leave me. And it's the same for us, right? To know our Father, to know God. And we're running out of time, as I always do. But we are so blessed, guys, that we have this relationship. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that is in it. We are so rich. But there's a world that doesn't. These questions that we ask, they don't have answers. And it seems like I touch on this a lot when I have opportunity to teach, but it burns my heart is you see these things going on and these people are so lost. You know, we wouldn't, you know, someone walking and across the tracks looks like they're going to fall in the river. We would never just allow them to go. We would go retrieve them. We would go to try to stop them. But that's where they're at. They have no answers. And although they'll deny it, and they seem so harsh towards God, they're looking, they're watching. Okay, you proclaim to know the truth, you proclaim to know this Jesus, and you have joy and hope and all these things, and you know a future in heaven. How do you live? You know, what's the biggest complaint we hear about why people don't come to church? All a bunch of hypocrites, right? No, I'm not going there, all hypocrites. And which I know it was a cop-out, but are we? These things that we read about, when we speak about, are we real in front of our peers, where we work? And not just in how we speak, you know, the language we choose to use, but, you know, in our ethic. Are we above? Do we set the example? And do we touch on the things that are harder? Do we reach out to these people who are hurting? Because they need hope. They don't have answers. And unfortunately, in our society now, it's so flip-flopped in that we have a generation that's coming along now that if we say, you know, if our young folks here go around and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe the Bible is the Word of God and it speaks of the only way of salvation, they're going to get, I used to believe in Santa Claus too. I've grown up now. You know, I don't believe in fairy tales, right? It's viewed as like you're less, like you're a simpleton, when that's not the case at all. But that's where we're starting from, because now it's, you know, the skeptic, the doubter, they're the ones who are exalted, the free thinker, right? No. They stand on nothing. They have no answer, right? And they'll press us. They'll press these guys for an answer when they have none of their own. Because you can flip the question around to them and they have nothing. Nothing at all. This world is full of empty promises. And, you know, this, you know, science and naturalism and all these things that prevail now. And we put our hope in men, politicians, drugs, all these things. This is what our world is in. And they all fail. They all fail. The world is looking, the world is in need. And it's upon us. As God called John to prepare the way for the Lord, we are called to reach these people. And to be real, to be the real thing, you know, to love these people. I've run out of time. I won't go into the next segment here. I fear that the church is trying to look like the world. As secularism gains in popularity and is viewed as though it has all the answers, the church is continuing to slide, and so sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. We're trying to accommodate this worldview or their truth claims. And we're not called to that. We're called to be like John. We don't have to go out there and eat locusts and honey and all that craziness, but we're called to be different. And so consider that. Are we the real deal? And the scars that you bear, those people need to know about that. You know, because we can walk the walk and be a faithful servant and do things right. But in some ways, now the poor people are missing out because it looks like we got it all together, and we don't. So they need to see that too. Authenticity. Well, just like John, going to his own disciples, go ask Jesus, I'm wondering, are you the Messiah? As a leader, that takes a little bit of humility, I would think. So same for us, guys. Let's love these people, even though they frustrate us so. We're supposed to love them. And I pray this is not intended to be any sort of a guilt trip or anything, but there's a war that wages on, and we're called to fight it. And the word is a sword. And love overcomes all. So anyhow, let's pray. Oh, God, I thank you that you love us the way we are. Lord, all the mess ups and the things that we do that misrepresent you. Lord, you do not cast us out. You pull us in. And you continue your work in us. God, the world is a hard place. It's a harsh place, particularly to stand for you, for your word. And Lord, we know we have the answer. And it's difficult, Lord, to stand and try to have these debates about truth. But Lord, increase our love for your word, Lord, to be equipped in the love for the lost and our love for you. God, we are your warriors. Lord, we are your soldiers. So send us out to fight, Lord, but not with the weapons of this world, but with love. And then when we struggle, when we are defeated, when we're tired, but may we find our rest in you and go back to the truth that we know. God, that you are good. Bless your body. Lord, bless your day.